Let's turn back to Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at the warnings of Lady Wisdom. And we've been talking about wisdom as a personification. And it's personified as a woman. And I call her Lady Wisdom. And she's going to issue a warning to people who will not listen to her. And remember, what's the purpose of the book of Proverbs? Back in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, and to discern the sayings of understanding. And we noted that wisdom is a word that at its base means skill. It's a word that means skill. It was used of skillful craftsmen, skillful tailors who made the garments for the priest, and it's used of spiritual skill. And the book of Proverbs is specifically directed to tell us or teach us how to live a skillful Christian life. We can learn how to live a skillful life without having to go through some of the experiences that some of us did. By reading the book of Proverbs, we can avoid those. By reading any of God's word, we can avoid those. So, very important book. And we'll be looking at verses 23 through 33 this hour. We're really going to turn up the throttle here, as it took two classes to get through verse 22. And now we're going to do 23 through 33 all in one class, if I can talk fast enough. Look at verse 23. It says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of the fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and will be at ease from the dread of evil. By way of introduction to this section, remember last hour we ended off by noting the complaint of Lady Wisdom in verse 22. And the complaint was simply this: how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. So Lady Wisdom is complaining that scoffers, fools, naive people don't want her wisdom. She's screaming in the streets, as we saw in verse 20 and 21. Wisdom is screaming in the streets. She's available to everybody. The three types of people in verse 22 that she complained about. And now we're going to have a plea in verse 23. She's going to call out to these people, turn to my reproof. So first is the complaint. How long are you going to like being a fool? How long are you going to delight in scoffing? How long are you going to hate knowledge? Listen to me. And of course, again, wisdom is a personification. Wisdom can't scream out, but it's a personification to give us a good mental picture of what God's Word is. And we should keep that in our mentality. When we open God's Word, it's screaming at us to be understood. And yet, Christians refuse to open God's Word. When they do, they just memorize a verse here and a verse there. And they don't get wisdom, even though wisdom is screaming to be heard here. If you tried that same technique that most Christians use, a verse a day to smooth the way, have you ever heard that one? Call that Christian roulette. You just open the Bible to a verse and look down and read it. Did you ever try to read a newspaper that way? Are you going to understand the news? No. And people hate wisdom. They don't want to learn God's Word. It's difficult. It's not easy. I mean, what we do here is not easy. We take notes. We have chairs with, look like little school desks with places to take notes. And people actually have to think here. We don't do religiotainment. We teach God's Word, and that's all we do. And therefore, we're a relatively small group because people have itchy ears, as you well know. Now, we go to the plea. After looking at the naive, the scoffers, and the fools, and we've looked at each one of these characters, and we will revisit them as we go throughout the book of Proverbs. But now, we're going to have an invitation. She's going to make a plea, the she being Lady Wisdom, in verse 23. And it begins with an invitation where it says, "Turn to my reproof." And the word "turn" is the Hebrew word shuv. And shuv, very common word in the Old Testament. You see it all over the place. In fact, a guy, W. Holliday, wrote a book, a whole book, and the title of the book was The Root Shuv in the Old Testament. So he wrote an entire book on this one word. So it's very common, and we'll see it again and again. The basic meaning of that word is to turn back. You might think repent would be something. Change your mind, turn around. That's the basic meaning, to turn back or return. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs Hebrew Lexicon defines it so. It's used literally, and it's used figuratively. Very broad word. You know, you said, turn around and come back here would be a way we use shuv, or change your mind. Now here we have it used in a figurative sense, and what it's used for is to turn from folly to wisdom. And that's what Lady Wisdom is saying. That the verse 22 talks about the people who thrive on folly. And she says in verse 23, turn to my reproof. So turn from your folly to wisdom. The word reproof, now this is a tough one. Tokahath. I'm going to just give up and say tokahath. Its basic meaning is an argument. It means an argument. And this is a word that was used in the sphere of judicial proceedings. It was a technical term for an argument of a lawyer, so to speak. And it means to judge as well. Look at Genesis 31 for an example of the same word. In Genesis 31, verse 36, it says, "Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found? All of your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may and there's our word, decide between us two. So you see, it means a judgment. They judge between us. The word decide there is from the same root as the word reproof. Now, back in Proverbs, when you see this word used in reference to someone in the wrong, what it means is to reprimand, to call to account. And that's why we have it translated reproof here. That's a pretty good translation. It means Lady Wisdom is calling these guys to account. You turn to my reproof, or you're going to be in trouble. And that's the warning that's coming up. But first, the invitation. Turn away from your folly to my wisdom. There's still hope. That hope will not last forever. Look at verse 29, where it says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. There's going to come a time that wisdom will not be available. That hope will come to an end at one time. We don't know what time, but you know, we've talked about it many times in the past, the concept of judicial blindness. If you ignore God, if you refuse God so many times, there's going to come a point when you will not be able to believe God. That's just a principle of the universe, and it's called judicial blindness. If you are stubbornly blind for such a period of time, you will be made blind, in other words. So what's her promise? It says, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, in Proverbs 1:23. The word spirit here can be taken in one of two different ways. Remember, Lady Wisdom is a personification. Wisdom doesn't have a spirit like we think of a spirit. So it's a personification. Well, what is the spirit of a personification? You can take it two ways. First, it can be taken in the sense of her mind. You know, I will pour out my mind on you. What would we say in English? We have a perfect expression. I'm going to speak my mind. And that's kind of the idea that this could be. But I don't think that's the meaning. I think the second one fits better. It could be taken in the sense of the enablement of wisdom. And I think that's how it's used here. Because wisdom enables us, doesn't it? What does it enable us to do? To lead a skillful Christian life. That's the whole point of wisdom, is to give us the ability to lead a skillful Christian life. So I think that would be the interpretation. Wisdom will give you the ability to lead a skillful life. She will pour out her spirit upon you. And as a parallel to that, I will make my words known to you. That's what we've called synonymous parallelism. They mean the same thing. She will make her words known to us, and that will enable us to live skillful Christians' lives. So pour out my spirit and make my words known to you. They're the same. Basically, an enablement to lead a skillful life. Now, what happens if we neglect wisdom? And that's what comes next. It's a warning to those who neglect wisdom. It's a very serious warning. These are the ones first in 24 through 28. These are the neglectors, not the rejectors of wisdom, but they just neglect it. I don't have time in my busy day. And remember last week we looked at the 30 sayings of the wise in the book of Proverbs. There were 30 sayings, one for each day of the lunar month, and we noted that if you could devote 21 seconds of your busy day to reading one of those in a year's time, you'd have them down cold. But we don't have time for that. You know, 21 seconds, that's a long time for me to spend reading the Bible. My gosh. I'm being facetious, of course. We have the time. But, you know, these guys just don't. I don't have the time to read the Bible. I don't have the time to study God's Word. Not just to read it, but to study it, to understand it. These are the passive guys. They had an opportunity, but they neglected it. And it gives us the opportunities they've had. When it says, because I called, and what did they do? They refused. They neglected to respond. It says, I stretched out my hand. What do they say? No one paid attention. They neglected wisdom. So these are the neglectors. And these verses are referring to past incidents. I called you time and time again. What did you do? You neglected. You know, I reached out to you time and time again. You neglected. So it's not talking about a one-time, once-for-all neglect. It's talking about Lady Wisdom screaming in the streets to be heard. Not just once, but continuously. We have our Bibles. They didn't just appear for a day and then leave. We still have them. And every time we open them, Lady Wisdom is screaming at us to know wisdom, to learn wisdom. And yet so many preachers will quote a verse out of the Bible and set it down and preach a sermon. It makes no sense to me, but I suppose it does to them. Lady Wisdom here, again, a personification, she does not expect a change. She expects things to be the way they have been because she has all this background and experience. And keep in mind, it's a personification. It's not a real person. Of course, God knows everything. But he's personifying his wisdom as a woman, as a lady. She has called many times in the past, been neglected. She's screaming in the streets now and being neglected. So she naturally assumes that in the future, she's still going to be neglected. Because that's the kind of people we are. We tend to neglect wisdom. We don't want to invest the time to become wise. We don't want to invest the morality to lead a skillful life. You know, I like my sins. And that's what Lady Wisdom says. You know, the naive love their condition. And they don't want to change. So she assumes the same thing is going to be true in the future. Now in verse 26 and 27, we have a detailed warning of this. And some people kind of balk at these verses because in verse 26 it says, I will also laugh at your calamity. Isn't that kind of harsh? To laugh at a calamity? Gosh, what a heartless, insensitive remark. In fact, I would call that hate speech. We must ban the Bible. Again, I'm being facetious. Why does she laugh? Well, it's kind of interesting because laughing at calamity seems cruel, but that's not the tone here at all. It's not a cruel laughter, na-na-na-na-na-na type laughter. That's not what it is. When the Bible pictures God and Lady Wisdom, the personification of wisdom, as laughing, it's laughing because something is so totally absurd that it's ridiculous. It's worthy of ridicule. What's the classic example of that? Psalm 2. Look over at Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. I get illustrations from it every chance I get. When I look around and I see evil, I see the nations of the world posturing with their big militaries and all of their devices of destruction and armies, and I read Psalm 2, and I get a great deal of comfort from this psalm, needless to say. But look at verse 3. What's happening here is totally, totally absurd. And remember, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's talking about the millennial kingdom. And what's going to happen? In verse 3, it says, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Who's saying this? Look at verse 2. "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And what do they say? "I don't accept your authority. I'm going to throw off your chains." Oh, yeah? How totally absurd that is. That is absolutely, totally absurd. So the nations are going to tear off the rulership of Christ in the kingdom. No, they're not. Now, God is laughing. Verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." So why is he laughing? Is he laughing just a na-na-na-na-na type laugh? No, he's laughing because, you know, what you guys are trying to do is so absolutely, totally absurd that it's laughable. Now, okay, go back to Proverbs 1. What is so totally absurd here that Lady Wisdom would laugh at it? Like Psalm 2. What is so ridiculous that it deserves laughing in Proverbs chapter 1? Well, it's simply this. People are willing to trade wisdom for folly. That is totally absurd. And yet it happens all the time. It's totally absurd. You know, the word calamity, if you follow that through the Old Testament, you'll find that it's used most often, in fact, by a very wide margin. In fact, day of calamity is a very common saying in the Old Testament, and that constitutes one-third of the references to calamity. And it's paralleled to doom. So it's not just the calamity, "I had a flat tire on the way to work this morning." It's calamity that's doom. Is that the ultimate absurdity? Pursuing folly instead of wisdom until final destruction? That's absolutely absurd. It's laughable that a person would do that. And that's why Lady Wisdom is laughing. How absurd is your idea of following folly rather than wisdom? Now, the section here falls into two different parts, and one is figurative and one is literal. And the literal one defines what the figurative one is. The figurative part's in verse 26 and 27, where it says, "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." That's figurative. Wisdom can't laugh and mock, obviously. Wisdom is a concept, an idea. So verse 28 then explains literally what it means for wisdom to laugh and mock. Verse 28 says, "Then They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. So that's what it means by Lady Wisdom laughing and scoffing at the fools, the neglecters of God's word. The idea of laughter and mocking then is that wisdom becomes unattainable at some point. Again, it's called judicial blindness. Purposely blind for so long, you will be permanently blind. So these people that she's talking to now have learned through experience that they need wisdom. Finally, through experience, they've learned it. And it says they call on me, they seek me diligently. Why? Because through their experiences, they've learned that life is miserable without wisdom. So they go looking for it now, but it's too late. Their calamity has already come. This is a prime example of the danger, the price we pay by learning by experience. It's a dangerous thing. We have God's word to teach us. We don't have to go through those experiences. And in fact, if we go through too many, wisdom will become unattainable. Now, I joke a lot about my past because I was not a very good boy, so to speak. But it's not really funny because that's a dangerous, dangerous way to learn something by experience when we can learn it just by knowing God's word. Albeit, it serves me well sometimes because I've had people try to pull things on me, you know, because I'm a dumb pastor and don't really know what's going on in the world. But, you know, I've been there and done that. And so I can see through that. I've had to break out laughing sometimes when people come to me with their phony sob stories. And I don't know why it is, but it's always the same one. You know, oh, my mother died in California and I don't have gas money to get there. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Kentucky, Mississippi, anywhere. Oh, my mother died and I don't have gas to get there. Well, go to the airlines. They'll fly you at a very reduced rate, if not free, if you're actually grieving. Click. Anyway, it's a dangerous way to learn things. I mean, I've learned a lot by experience, but it's dangerous. Because by the time these guys finally realize that they need wisdom, fortunately, I realized it soon enough. I was turned from folly to wisdom in some things. We all love our follies in certain areas, I'm sure. But I was turned, basically, my life was turned from folly to wisdom. And I immediately became a millionaire. Immediately became healthy. No, I didn't. I still have a birth defect in my spine. It didn't go away because I became a believer. That's not what it's saying. It's saying wisdom is more important than a strong spine. I tend to make fun of prosperity gospel because it is so ludicrous and so self-serving that it's laughable. That's one of those things that's so absurd that it's laughable. And I'm sure God's laughing at it too, and Lady Wisdom is laughing at it. But it's one of my hobby horses, so. Now we move to the warning to those who actually reject wisdom. First they just neglected, now they will reject wisdom. This is verse 29 through 32. Now, their basic problem is not that they're not intelligent enough to gather wisdom. Their problem is they make bad choices. It's very simple, and that's the Christian life, isn't it? How do we live the Christian life? We have doctrine on the one hand. We just studied this in Ephesians. We have conduct on the other side of the scale, and they balance. They're supposed to balance. So all we know, we should balance with conduct. Well, what if we don't know anything? What happens? Our conduct is meaningless. It doesn't balance down the scale. Or what if our conduct is done from a legalistic mindset, thinking, I can really win points with God by doing this. Clunk. It's no good. It doesn't balance the scale of doctrine, because doctrine says God is responsible. God gives us everything. It was His work on the cross that saved me. It wasn't my faith that saved me. It was the work of Christ on the cross. My faith didn't pay for anybody's sins, but it did get me into the program, so to speak. So their problem is bad choices. We need to learn doctrine and then make the choices that go along with that to balance out our doctrine and our conduct. They hated knowledge. Why did they hate knowledge? Because they refused to respect the Lord. They're negative to instruction. Verse 30, it says, they would not accept my counsel. They're negative to discipline. They spurned my reproof. So these guys are just making bad choices. Here Lady Wisdom is shouting at them, please, please listen to me. And they say, no, I don't have time. Or these are the rejectors. They say, no, I don't want any part of it. It's not just a neglect, it's a rejection of wisdom. So their punishment will come from both the inside and the outside. Verse 31 gives us the inside view of their punishment. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. From the outside, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. So they're going to get it from the inside. All they have inside is their fruit of their own way, what they can come up with. And can anybody come up with salvation on his own? Nobody can. Only God can do that. So if you are stuck with only what you can produce, it's not pleasing to God. But if you accept wisdom, and that's verse 33, that's the final encouragement here, hey, change your mind. Accept wisdom. Learn God's truth so that you can make good decisions. Because that's how we grow as Christians. We learn God's truth, and then we have a basis for a decision. If we don't know God's truth, all we have is our own imagination as a basis for decision. Remember what I've said before, and I got it from Chester, and it's simply this, that if you take everything you know about God, everything you know, and you take away that part that you learned from the Bible, all you have left is your own imaginary God. That's all that's left. Because the only way you can find out about God is in His Word. 2:6 says, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth came knowledge and understanding. You can't come up with it on your own. Only God can give it. But there's an encouragement in verse 33. But He who listens to me shall live securely. Now, does that mean you won't be mugged, you won't be robbed? No, that doesn't mean that. What it does mean is you have spiritual security. Do you know that if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you already have eternal life? Arminianists are another one that kind of boggle my mind because they say you can lose your salvation. Well, if something is eternal, how can you lose it? And the Bible says if you believe, you've already got eternal life. How can eternity be taken away? It's impossible. Can't be done. It's already there. It's already eternal. This is encouraging. Listen to Lady Wisdom, and you can be secure. Hey, maybe house gets broken into, you get mugged, you get killed. Big deal. I have eternal life. I've already got it. And no mugger can take that away from me. No thief can take that away from me. Although there are some that will try to tell me that that can happen, I have God's word as my assurance. Not my works, God's word. That's my assurance of salvation. So very much an encouragement will be at ease from the dread of evil. Take the long view. No matter how bad things get, no matter how much pressure you're under, how much trials and suffering you're undergoing, take the long view. You have eternal life that cannot be taken away from you. Father, thank you for your word in this book of Proverbs that you've given us to teach us as believers how to live skillful lives. We pray that we can be very diligent in our study and we can learn your ways so that we have a good, adequate, biblical basis to make our decisions on. And we pray that we can make our decisions based on that. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will enable us to live skillful Christian lives. In Christ's name, amen.